So we had Pastor Daniel came up and ministered to us. And every time he spoke, we were blessed. And so I kind of knew it in advance. I said, hey, you know what? Ask him if he could come and share with our congregation. I didn't want him just blessing the kids. I wanted him blessing everybody. So anointed man of God, give it up for our Pastor Daniel.
Love you. Thank you so much.
Wow, man. It's good to be here at Hope Community. Man, that was a great introduction for me, but that was good enough for me. Can we make some noise for Jesus? Do you love him here in Pico? Do you love Jesus here? I feel like we're going to have a good time in the presence of God today, opening up the Word and letting the Word teach us and change us and mold us and make us. Can you say yeah?
Yeah.
I'm from Atlanta. In Atlanta, we say yeah.
Yeah.
I'm so excited to be here, man. It's going to be good. I just want to do this. I would be remiss if I didn't take a moment in my rushing to get into what I want to share, if I didn't just take a moment and honor your lead pastors. And so if y'all love Pastor Drew and Tamara, would you make some noise and let them know how much you appreciate them? You can do a little bit better than that. Come on.
Love you guys.
Love you guys. Thank you. For all you do here in the community, all you do for the next generation, all you've done for me, you know, I just say I get to go a lot of places. It's my full-time job, and not everywhere I go do I feel so welcome and so brought into the family. And I just say thank you for your generosity, your hospitality, and all you've done. It's been an absolute pleasure. And y'all got a good thing in your leadership team here. You ought to say amen right there. Before I get into it, I'm what you would call a holla back preacher. Y'all might hear a y'all here and there because I'm from the South, but some of the places where I go, when I talk, they talk back to me. And I think it would be incredible as if today, if I say something that you agree with, just in faith, reach out and say amen.
Amen.
Good. That was our practice. I'm glad you're ready. I want to go to Joshua chapter 5. Joshua chapter 5. I also just want to say, man, you guys have an incredible leadership team in your youth and with Shayla, Pastor, all of the pastors and leaders, all of those who were at camp who aren't even on staff in the church, but they act like and worked like they were on staff at that camp. It's incredible. So come on, make some noise for all the youth team, media team, worship team, basically the whole church. Say, we're going to put our hands to the plow. That's awesome. I love it. Absolutely love it. Let me show you a picture of my family just because I miss them, really. Okay, here they are. You have a picture of my family back there? Maybe, maybe not. There they are. Boom. Yeah. I've been gone since, like, you know, last week, so I just wanted to see my beautiful bride, Heather. There she is. That's my daughter, Gracelyn, and my son. That's my man child right there. That's Zion right there. And so that's the joy of my life. That is why I travel around the world, moving from place to place, leaving that behind, because why would you ever leave something like that? I leave because when I come back being able to tell my kids, hey, when daddy was gone, I know you missed me, but people said yes to Jesus. People's lives are changed, and then those kids will pray that God will continue the work. And so that's my family. That's why I do what I do. Obviously, the Lord called me, but I love my family so much, and I just wanted to show you a picture of them, not just for you, but because I miss them too. All right? You know, I heard a statistic that says if you show people a picture of your family and when they've never met you before you speak as a public speaker, that they will pay attention like 75% better. So there you go. All right. I want to go to a very familiar passage of Scripture. I don't have you all day, but just have you for a few moments, and I want to rush right into it in Joshua chapter 5. We're going to read some in 5, and then we're going to go right into Joshua 6, and we're going to kind of skip around. We're going to look at a familiar story in the Bible, but we're going to ask God for a fresh word. Come on, can somebody say amen right there? A fresh word today. Joshua chapter 5, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Now when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied, 'but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.' Then Joshua fell face down to the ground." Students, there it is again. He fell to the ground, face down to the ground, and asked him, "What message, what word does my Lord have for his servant?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. Now let's go all the way to Joshua chapter 6, and let's read verses 1 through 5. It says, "Now the gates of Jericho," now you've heard this story, "they were securely barred because of the Israelites. No one went out, and no one came in. Then the Lord said to Joshua, 'See, If you could just underline that word, it'll speak to you later on. Uh-huh. See, I have delivered Jericho into your hands, along with its king and its fighting men. March around the city once with all the armed men. Do this for 6 days. Now keep in mind that God is giving Joshua instructions, detailed instructions on how they're going to do this. Verse 4, have 7 priests carry trumpets of ram's horns in front of the ark. On the 7th day, march around the city 7 times with the priests blowing those trumpets. When you hear them sound a long blast on the trumpets, have the whole army give a loud shout. Then the wall of the city will collapse and the army will go up, everyone straight in. Now, go one more time, skip one more time, all the way down to verses 20 and 21 of chapter 6. It says, when the trumpets sounded, the army shouted. And at the sound of the trumpet, when the men gave a loud shout, the wall collapsed, so everyone charged straight in, and they took the city. Now I want to underline, underscore, highlight in your reading verse 21, where it says, they devoted the city to the Lord and destroyed with the sword. Somebody say, with the sword. Every living thing in it, men and women, young and old, cattle, sheep, and donkeys. I want to talk to you for a few minutes this morning from the subject, from the thought. Really, it's a question this morning. It's this: where is the power? Where is the power? I've heard about the power of God. I've heard about the power to be an overcomer. But today, I want to know, where is this power? How can I access it? Father, in the name of Jesus, I'm praying that in these sacred seconds, these moments that we have, we would be positioned spiritually so that our eyes would be open to see what you see, our ears would be open to hear what you want us to hear, our spirits would be open to receive a word that would change us from the inside out. This is my earnest prayer, and in Jesus' name, someone will face it.
Amen.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm so excited to talk to you for a few minutes this morning, because this honestly is one of my favorite stories in the entirety of the scriptures, Old and New Testament alike. I love this story because really what we see here is we see the transition of one generation to the next. We see Joshua stepping onto the scene as the new leader of God's people. Old Testament history lesson, God's people was Israel. That was his chosen people. So we see a picture of ourselves as believers when we see Israel. Israel was God's people. Now we know that God's people had a promise from God in the Old Testament. It was a promised land. And they were on their journey to this land led by a man named Moses. Now hold up. Because if we're going to talk about the next generation leader, it will help us to rewind in the story, take a few steps back, and look at Moses for a minute. Because Moses was the leader who had the job before Joshua came onto the scene. Moses was the leader that would pass the baton of leadership to the next generation leader. Now, in order for us to properly understand Joshua, it would help us if we just take Moses for a minute and bring him up on the hermeneutical homiletic stage for a second. Because what I love about Moses is that Moses was the kind of guy that as long as he was there with the Israelites and he had his staff, as long as Moses had his stick in his hand, you was gonna be cool. Because anytime they faced a problem, Moses was the kind of leader that he stepped up with his staff and he made things happen. Moses didn't recruit. Moses didn't ask for help. Moses was the kind of leader that says, I'm going to do this on my own. I don't want to ask for anybody else's help. I'm going to do it my way. So Moses, over and over again, would step up and he would lead the charge. You might remember there was a time where they were hungry. And Moses stepped up and he said, I got you. Stretches out the staff and Chick-fil-A starts emanating right out of heaven, even on Sunday morning. Yeah, it was awesome. You might remember there was another time, right, where they weren't hungry, they were thirsty. And they were parched and they needed something to drink. And Moses said, I got you. Stretches out the stick, boom, taps a rock, and Fiji water starts flowing for all of God's children. This is in your Bible. You got to go read it. It's fascinating. There was another story, this one's my favorite, where Moses was getting God's people out of bondage from Egypt. But they come to a body of water that they somehow had to miraculously cross over. Well, you know the story. Moses steps up once again and says, I got you. Stretches out the stick and the waters part and he gets across on dry ground. And once again, Moses saves the day. Now, here's the problem with Moses' style of leadership. Moses would never get God's people to the promised land. He never got them there. So Moses would die, go on to be with the Father, but pass the baton of leadership, hear me, to the next generation. So Joshua, ladies and gentlemen, if you go read your Bible, you will see in Joshua 4 and 5 that Joshua, his first day on the job, essentially, he is leading this group of people, this ginormous group of people, to this place that Moses never got them to. All these years of wandering and his first week on the job, essentially, if you know in your Bible, you see that Joshua led the Israelites to this place called the Jordan River. Now, the Jordan River, think about this. The Israelites have, they like, we've been here before, body of water, that we somehow have to miraculously cross over, because if they don't cross the Jordan, they're not getting to the promise. So if I'm an Israelite, I'm looking at Joshua like, yep. Where's Mo when you need him? Where's your stick, Joshua? I'm just saying, like, we've been here before. I got the T-shirt. And they're looking at Joshua wondering, what are we going to do? If Moses was here, it'd be easy. But what are we going to do? And Joshua steps up to the plate as the next generation leader. And he says, all right, here's what we are going to do. Keyword, we. Joshua says, you guys are going to carry the ark. You guys are going to play the instruments. You guys are going to begin to intercede. You guys are going to carry that ark, and you're going to have the trumpets. And he creates this order and this unity. And Joshua does it different than Moses, but the same power that came through Moses now came through Joshua. Hear me, Joshua became in effect the new Moses because he did it his way, but the water still stopped, and he got them across to the other side. Now, this is good preaching just 5 minutes in. Do you know why? Because this tells me that I don't have to be like anybody else to be used by God. See, you got to know, don't ever let anybody else tell you. You have to be anybody else but you. You are the best you on the planet, fearfully and wonderfully made. I don't have to copy anybody else that's been used by God. I respect them, and I respect what's taking place, but I would rather be a voice than an echo. God has put something on the inside of you and you and you and me, and it's unique, and God says, I want to use that in your life. So here we are. Joshua receives the mantle from Moses, but not his method. He receives the mantle, but not his method. Ladies and gentlemen, we need to allow the next generation to, just because it looks a little different than how we did it, and just because it maybe has a little bit of a different flavor, as long as it is godly, it can still be anointed and appointed to reach people in your community. And I'm here to tell you, we have to be willing to let the baton pass. Moses passed the mantle, not the method. Moses passed the baton, but not his strategies. And Joshua saves the day. Woo! I wish I could have been there to watch Joshua, the new guy, you know, the new guy. And he got them through it just like Moses did. Now, can you see him? Joshua's got credibility. And when they come over the horizon, ladies and gentlemen, of their recent victory, isn't it just like the devil that right over the horizon in the distance, between them and the promise, they see cities. One of them, the first one they saw, this city, Jericho. Now, let's just take a minute right here, okay? Because if you're anything like me, when I heard the story of Walls of Jericho, like, you know, the Sunday school story, I pictured, you know, that Jericho was this, you know, little castle, you know, with a little flag at the top, you know what I'm saying? And there was some cinder blocks around, you know, and it was this, you know, but this was an intimidating sight for these Israelites. Let's take a walk in the shoes of the Israelites for a moment. When they came up over the horizon and they saw this city, they had never seen anything like this. They had not seen a city this militarily fortified. They had not seen anything like this. They knew the only way we can get to the promise is if we can't go around this. We have to go through this. But as the Israelites are standing there staring at this, they realize this is impossible. Hear me, the walls of Jericho had an outer wall and an inner wall. The outer wall was 6 feet thick, 20 feet high. If you somehow got past that wall, there were armed guards waiting on somebody just to try. Then there were people on the inside who were doing commerce and business. And then there was an inner wall even closer to their city. And that inner wall was twice as thick and twice as high with twice as much security, okay? So as they're looking at it, they're realizing there is no way. Can you see the Israelites? Like, Joshua, we don't have hand grenades. We don't have bazookas. We don't have Chuck Norris. We don't have anything we need. Like, we got to have some way to get through this. And as the Israelites are staring at Joshua, watch this. I love this. Joshua, the Bible shows us this, that while they're looking at him, Joshua looks up and he sees a man. The Bible calls it a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua says the same thing I'd ask if somebody pulled a weapon on me and I didn't know you. Whose side are you on? He says, are you for us or for them? And the man says this, watch, he says, neither, but as the commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. Now, I don't have time for like an apologetics class or anything like that, or a theological debate, but can I just tell you that I found out a long time ago, this is not an angel. This isn't an angel coming to visit Joshua, because angels, they, see, how do you know this? I'm so glad you asked me that question. Because he allows Joshua to fall down and give him worship. Angels, last time I checked, don't receive. Rather, they give worship. Then he says to Joshua, take off your sandals because the ground you're standing on is holy. And that's the same thing, watch this, that God said to Moses through the burning bush and is now saying to another leader through a man. It says he saw a man. Do you know some theologians don't have time to do this, but some theologians actually postulate the theory, the idea that this would have been the closest thing to Jesus that we could see in the Old Testament before Jesus was born through Mary and then would walk to Golgotha, that this was like the closest thing because it was God in the appearance of a man. Some call it a theophany or even a Christophany. God in the appearance of a man with weaponry appears before him and says, this ground is holy. Joshua, hear me, was in the manifest presence of God. And look at what God says first. He says, see, because the first thing that has to take place for us to allow God to show us what we cannot see is that we realize that while we're looking, we may not see what he wants us to see. He says, see, I have. Did you catch that? I have delivered Jericho into your hands. Not I will, I have. See, I have to stop here and just thank God for the I have promises. See, because with God, it's not I will bless you. No, it's I have blessed you. It's not I will deliver you. No, with God, it's I have delivered you. Some of you today, you're praying that God will do something. And I want you to know that God is not saying I will do that. God is saying I have. And you're wondering, how can that be? Well, just like it was for Joshua, because God says, I've done it. Joshua's looking at it like it doesn't seem that way because the walls are still there. But how many of you know God will tell you it's done before you can see it with your optical vision, because he's trying to get you to see it with your spiritual vision. He says, I have. Oh, I'm so thankful. See, the word says, I have prepared a table for you in the presence of your enemies. It says, I have made the crooked path straight. God wants you to know some of the things you're hoping for. God says it's already done. If you could just put your faith on the word that says it's done. Oh, somebody needs to begin to pray and believe that the promises of God are actually coming to pass. This was the power of what took place there, is that God says, I'm going to give you a promise before you even start marching. Before he even gave him a direction or anything, rules or regulations about how they were going to do what they would do. No, the first thing is he says, I've already done it. Because hear me, the promises of God are the keys to every problem you face in your life. The Bible is filled with over 7,000 promises that are there for you to see, to believe, and walk it out. See, I love this because the promise is always the key to the problem. For every problem in the room, I promise you there's a promise for it. Let's do this. I got enough time. Let's just do a quick poll. How many of you in the room are Apple users, like MacBook, iPhone, iPad, watch, AirPods, whatever you got, Apple TV? Praise the Lord. What a spiritual church. By chance, perchance, are there any Android or Google phone users? Come on, don't be embarrassed. All right, leave your hands up. The rest of us, let's extend our hands. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just ask that you release them from the wickedness of the in Jesus' name. I'm just playing with y'all. But obviously, I'm the Apple guy. I like Apple not just because they're, you know, all their stuff, their ecosystem, it all works together, but I also have always liked Apple way back in the day when they began to market differently and they were clean and simple, and I like Apple. But hear me, years ago they developed this phrase that was so awesome that they trademarked this phrase, and it's this. They trademarked this so nobody else can use it. Apple did. It's called this. It's this phrase. There's an app for that, because they want us to know that in their app store, for anything you need, for any problem you got, there's an app for that, right? So today, if you don't have a car and you need to buy a car, there's an app for that. You ain't got to go to a dealership anymore. We got car vending machines, okay? It's crazy. There's an app for that. If you're not ready to purchase a vehicle, but you want to zip around in a car, you can actually join on it. There's an app for that where you can just get in cars sitting around the city like those little scooters, you know? This is a real thing. Go check it out, called Zipcar, because if you don't have a ride, there's an app for that. By the way, if you don't want to join the membership, you can just Uber. There's an app for that. If you now that you've got a ride, maybe you are trying to find a date for later on. Swipe, swipe, swipe. Swipe, there's an app for that. I'm not condoning it, I'm just saying, there's an app for everything. Now that you got a date, you got to go find an open table somewhere, there's an app for that. Maybe you forgot where you parked the car now. Guess what? There's an app for that. They want you to know there's an app for everything. Can I tell you, for every problem in your life, there's a promise for that. Every problem in your life. Hear me. Let me help somebody. If you're sick, there's a promise for that. He says it's by my stripes that you can be healed. Listen, if you're depressed today, there's a promise for that. His word says weeping may endure for a night, but joy is coming in the morning. Maybe you're in here today and you say, well, you don't know. My son or my family member, they're far from God. Guess what? There's a promise for that. My Bible says Jesus is a good shepherd that'll leave the 99 to go after the one. For everything that's an issue and everything that's a problem, God says, there's power in the promise for you to overcome the problem. See, God was giving Joshua the promise before he even encountered the reality of the problem. You got to do this. He said, I'm going to give you revelation in the midst of your horrible situation. And when you come to church every Sunday morning and your pastors and your leaders are beginning to preach and prophesy and teach the word, what is God doing? He's giving you revelation. The problem is every time God gives you revelation in here, when you go out those doors, the enemy tries to bring fear and intimidation and doubt and unbelief because he cannot stand the fact that you're getting the real truth of God in here. But when you get revelation, don't be shocked when he tries to bring fear and intimidation and doubt and unbelief into your life. How do I walk in that kind of victory then? Well, you have to learn. We all have to learn how to walk through life not according to our situation. See, because my situation is beneath me. But I have to walk according to my revelation that is higher than what I can see in the natural. And this is how a believer sees real victory. This is why some Christians can hear a doctor say, I'm sorry to tell you, you're sick and there's nothing I can do to cure it. We can just medicate the symptom. You as a believer can have a smile on your face and the doctor's not sure why. Because while he's telling you that, you still have a promise somewhere that you can say thank you for your report because you're a physician. And I'm so glad you're my doctor. But if it's all right with you, the reason why I'm going to stay smiling is because later on, I'm going to go for a second opinion. And he's the great physician. And he's never lost a battle. See, we have to have the faith for it, even if when you prayed for it before, nothing happened. The sovereignty of God is something we will not understand. We will not completely understand why God does what he does in one person's life and didn't seem to do what we thought he should do in another person's life. I am not God. His ways and thoughts are so much higher than ours. But what I know is that my job, no matter what, no matter how bad it looks, no matter how many times I felt like my prayers hit the floor, is that when I see death, I'm going to speak life. And when I see sickness, I'm going to speak healing. I have to believe the revelation. Because hear me, that world that's higher then what you can see right now is more real than what you can see right now. See, I remember there was a time I was at a hospital in the north side of Atlanta years ago with my wife, Heather. Her grandfather was in this accident, and because of this accident, he had to have this surgery on his brain. It was a really serious procedure, and because of that, he was in what they call the intensive care unit, so he was in the ICU waiting room at this hospital. Now, when we got there, I was expecting, I've been to this hospital before, we're going to go into this like big waiting room there in this hospital in Atlanta because like there's a huge general waiting room. Well, no, he's in the ICU, so we get our own little like secluded waiting room. There's only like 4 chairs in there. And so it was myself, my wife, Heather, and her grandma. And so there's only like 1 chair left in the room, but we're sitting there and we're just waiting on the doctors to come and tell us that we can go and see our grandfather because he had actually already had the procedure and we knew it was a success. And so we just wanted to pray with him and let him know we love him. So as we're waiting, this lady walks in to this small waiting room and sits in the other chair like across from me. And she's carrying all this stuff. She's got a sleeping bag and like her purse and pillows, like extra clothes. And she just kind of like just kind of crashes into the chair in front of us. And when she did that, I mean, it's a small waiting room. It's just us. Like, we're going to have to talk or it's going to be awkward, right? So we spark up conversation. Long story short, she says, well, I'm sorry I have all this stuff in here, but I've been here for 12 days because my brother is also in intensive care because he has this cancer. And what's happened is it's because of leukemia. This mold has formed and it's covered his lungs. And she said, the reason why I have all this stuff is because I've been here for 12 days now because the doctors were telling us how much this had spread and what it was doing to him, that the only thing that was really keeping him alive was a breathing machine and a feeding tube and the medicines that he was on. And so she was basically explaining to us that like they thought he might even pass like 12 days before this day. And she said, that's why I have the stuff. They've been letting me sleep in another hospital room and another bed somewhere because, you know, we're just like at any moment, we're going to lose him. And then she began to weep. And as she began to cry, and as she began to weep, I noticed that she was trying to say something. Like she wanted to say something else. And she was just saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And she began to explain, the reason why I'm so upset right now, it's not just because it's my brother in there. She said, but I don't have any family left in Atlanta anymore because just a year ago, I was in the same hospital, in the same waiting room, because my husband, who also had cancer, had to have a very intense surgery and procedure. And while we thought there was not much risk involved, when the doctors came to this waiting room to tell me I could go and see my husband, it wasn't to tell me I could see him, it was to tell me he was gone. And as she was saying that, I couldn't help but think, this is the most, this is horrific. I can't believe you've lost your husband. And now in the same, like my heart and my mercy and my grace, I just wanted so much just to help her, but she wouldn't let me talk. She kept saying, just stop, I got to tell you this. She said, you don't understand. She said, my brother's the only family I have left in Georgia, and the same disease, the same sickness that took my husband is now going to take all I have left. And she was weeping, and as she's saying this, listen, I'm thinking this is the worst case scenario, but in the midst of her telling me this situation, I remembered what I had read in my Bible earlier that morning. And while I was reading in Psalms, and I was paying attention, I didn't feel like anything leapt off the page. I didn't feel like anything slapped me and said, this is your word for today. I just simply did what I was doing every day. I read my portion, I prayed, and I went about my day. But as she was telling me this, I couldn't help but the Holy Spirit reminded me of a verse that I had read. It says this, that my footsteps have been ordered by the Lord. So as she's telling me this, all I can help while I'm hearing is I'm also hearing another voice that's this reminding me of this scripture. So when she's done telling us everything that's going on, and she's basically telling us, I hope it is, I just say, ma'am, if it's okay with you, I'm a Christian, we're Christians, we would love to pray with you because I believe that God can give you peace right now. And she said, absolutely. We started to pray, and I said, man, before I pray, if it's all right with you, I want to pray for you and that God will give you peace that surpasses understanding, but I would also love to pray for your brother because, you know, I believe God can heal. She said, absolutely. We prayed, and as I was done praying, I prayed probably way too loud for the hospital, the doctors were upset, you know. When I was done praying, I said, in Jesus' name, amen. And Mary looked at me, and she said, we just know it's his time. Now, y'all, everything in my flesh wanted to be like, hello, did you not hear my prayer? It was like the greatest prayer of my life over here, okay? You know, but I stayed saved, you know. I'm a pastor, I'm a man of God. Yes, I understand your concern, ma'am. No, I said, ma'am, I get it. I said, I know it's hard to believe because of the report. I mean, but I just believe that he could do it. And we left. And listen, that was it. I left 3 days later. I get a phone call because grandma was still there. Grandma said, Mary saw me in the cafeteria. She wanted to talk to you. Mary wanted to talk to me because she said, I need to tell you that they finally came to the waiting room today. She said, they came and they got me and they didn't say much. But as we were walking to the room, she said, I didn't know what to expect. I'd walked this walk before. But when I walked into the room, she said, I noticed there were two doctors standing at the foot of the bed, scratching their heads and flipping through their notes because the mold that was on his lungs had completely disappeared. They said, he's going home today. Not just the mold was gone. The doctor report said, we can't find a single cancer cell in his body. It was a modern day miracle. And hear me. The only reason why I'm sharing that story with you is because when we face the worst case scenario, we have to believe what God has said to us. Can you say amen? I'm out of time, but I want to give you one more thing before the pastor comes. I want to give you one more thing that you must catch. See, many times when preachers bring this text, they land on what happened in the story when the Bible says, here, come on. When the Bible says that Joshua says, today's the day, shout, and the walls are going to fall, and we're going to have the victory. Now, ladies and gentlemen, usually the sermon ends there because, yeah, when you worship God, man, power comes and breakthrough happens, and that's all great and wonderful. Most of us have heard that sermon, but I want to remind you of what took place before they ever started marching, before they ever said one word. What took place was when God showed up to Joshua, watch me and I'm done. When he showed up, the Bible says he came with what? With a drawn sword in his hand. Did you notice when the walls fell? God told them, when you go into the city, he said, you're going to destroy everything that's still alive. With what? With the sword. This helps me understand, and I'm done, Pastor, I'm sorry. This helps me understand why when God came to Joshua, this helps me understand why Joshua asked two questions to him, because Joshua was a warrior himself and he knew if you got a drawn sword player, there ain't but two reasons to have a drawn sword. Reason number one, you trying to fight. Reason number two, you're trying to equip somebody else to fight. So I got two questions. One, whose side are you on? You're not on anybody's side, that means you're not here to fight. So what word do you have for me? What message? See? Catch this, Joshua knew this spiritual man was obviously holding a spiritual sword. It was sharper than any double-edged sword. Even if the grass withers and the flower fades, this sword would stand firm forever. And that's when God said, here's what's going to happen. It's already done. And he placed that sword in his hand. I'm here to tell you today that when he placed that sword in his hand, he literally equipped him for every battle he would ever face. Because if you go read your Old Testament from Jericho, every time they went to another city to the promised land, it says this: they would destroy, they would capture, and they would go, and they would kill everything that was still alive with the sword. The word that God put in your heart, hear me, that's where the power is. The power was not in their voice. I don't think that their vocal cords caused enough seismic activity to somehow make those walls fall down. No, I think it was the promise that they had enough faith to shout for. And then they took that same word and said, if the word of God got us this far, then every battle. Because hear me, just like Jericho, you will have victory in your life, but there will always be something still alive standing between you and the promise. How will you win the battle? Where is the power? It's in the word that he gave you. It's the sword of the Spirit. If you have the word of God, you have the weaponry of heaven. If you believe it, just throw your hands up and give him a worthy praise. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. How many are encouraged today? How many are encouraged today? Raise your hand if you're encouraged today. Maybe you're in this place, and maybe you haven't. Maybe you know about God, but you haven't made God your Lord. I want to give you an opportunity, and all we're going to do, we're just going to take 30 seconds. But how many know God can do an incredible thing in 1 second? And we're just going to ask Jesus to come in our hearts with every head bowed and every eyes closed. I'm just going to ask you, if you want to accept Jesus, I want you to raise your hand right there where you're at. I'm not going to ask you to do anything special. We're just going to say a prayer. I see that hand. Thank you. Who else? Is there anybody else? Yes. Yes, I see that hand. You can put your hands down. Thank you. Who else? Yes, I see that hand. Thank you. You can put your hand down. Yes. Anyone else? Can we say this prayer together? Say, Jesus, come into my heart. Change me from my inside out. I'm tired of making all my decisions. I want you to make the decisions. I want to make you my Lord. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross. I receive him as my Savior and my Lord. Now, if you said that prayer, we believe that Jesus came into your heart. You know what? Find a good Bible-believing church. You know what? After we dismiss, you know what? Pastor Tamara will be up front. Pastor Paul will be up front. And we want to connect you. We want to just give you some materials. It's really important. But how many know something else happened today as the preaching? Faith was raised up inside. I'm reminded of the story that Jesus speaks. He sees this fig tree way far away, and he says, you know what? And he's thinking, man, I'm hungry. He gets to the fig tree. By the time he gets to the fig tree, he sees there's no figs on it. And he curses the fig tree. Then the next day, they're getting up, and they're walking around, and they look at that fig tree, and the fig tree is all withered, all dead. And Peter's like, whoa, look what happened. And then Jesus says this. He says, you know what? Assuredly, I say unto you that anyone, if they'll believe, they can speak to a mountain, and that mountain will be removed and cast in the sea. But before he says that, he says this: have faith in God. See, we have to have faith that God's promises are true. And so he says, let me tell you what, anybody can do this, but you have to trust in God. We have to believe that these promises are, let me tell you who they were given to. They were given to you today. They were given to us today. God has called us to take those promises and to stop, you know what, going in and out and believing, to and fro. You know what? Oh, I believe. Oh, I'm not sure. Oh, I believe. Oh, I'm not sure. No, how many of you, as the preaching was taking force, as the preaching was going out, how many of you could feel just this encouragement in your heart to say, hey, man, I believe in that. You know what? I've got something in my life that I'm thinking, you know what? God is going to take care of. Raise your hand if that's you. What took place? That's faith. The Bible says faith comes through hearing. You've heard the word. Let's respond to that. If that's you, I want you to stand up. I want you to say, you know what? I am receiving the God app in my life. Amen. That very thing that I've been worried about, that very thing that I've been concerned about, that very thing that I've doubted, that, you know what, maybe I've been believing for it for years and I thought, well, maybe I got to come up. No. God says this promise, this word. How many would raise your hand and say, this word was for you today? Raise up both your hands. Say, God, I receive what you have for me. Your word is true. And I'm believing it. I'm believing your promise. Your promise is the answer to my problem. Oh, that was so good. Say it again. Your promise is the answer to my problem. So I receive it by faith today. Raise up both your hands. Say, I receive it by faith today. In Jesus' name, my life will never be the same. In Jesus' name. Now give God some praise for it. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Come on, give him some praise. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. Oh, we thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. I don't know who this is for, but there's somebody here, and you felt like God has forgotten you. And there's this sweet spirit that God wants me to speak to you today and tell you that God hasn't forgotten you. And you have even backed up, and you have even started to have a bad attitude towards God and started to even blame God. And God says, no, that's not. I am not the author of confusion. I am not the author of sickness or disease. I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. So God would say to you, you know what? No. I haven't backed up. I've been doing some things. But he says, be patient and don't push me back. For I have loved you before you were born, and I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't forgotten about you. Every day that you open up your eyes, I know exactly when you wake up, and I know exactly when you go to bed. I know all the things that concern you. I know everything about you. And my son has been praying for you. So don't back up. You draw close to me. And watch what will happen in your life. Amen. You'll feel my presence. You'll feel a peace like you have never felt before. Matter of fact, I hear God saying that the reason why you are feeling so anxious about situations is because you have backed up from me. So quickly, just change your mind. Just understand, this is not coincidence. I'm speaking to you. I know every detail about you. I knew you were going to be here today. Yes. Father, we just thank you. Maybe that word is for one person. Maybe that word is for more than one person. But Father, we thank you for the word that has been given to us. We thank you that your answer is in your promise. And we receive it by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen. Before we dismiss, can you just stretch out your hands towards this man of God who has just been such a blessing to come from a long way away to leave his family for a short period of time to minister to our family. Can we just, reach out our hands. Father, I thank you for Pastor Daniel and what you are doing in his life. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you who have redeemed him. We thank you that you've pulled him out of the mess and put him into the priesthood. And Father, we thank you for many. We thank you for the blessings that we have received. And we speak and pray that many, many, many others will just be blessed as we've been blessed. We thank you that angels surround him and protect his family when he's gone. We thank you that his kids are going to raise up and be mighty warriors for God. We thank you for his relationship with his wife that, you know what, they are just growing together in love more and more with each other and more with you. We thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, amen, amen.